Welcome to One Christian Church. We're so glad you're listening in. It's our prayer that the Word of God will both challenge and inspire you as you listen.
The Sermon on the Mount goes from basically Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7. And it's Jesus giving his inaugural speech to the world. This is his introduction, and he's saying essentially the entire message can be summed up as, I want to present to you a counterculture. I want to introduce you to the culture of the kingdom of heaven. No matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're educated or uneducated, a street sweeper or a doctor, we all have culture. And you can be certain the kingdom of heaven's culture is counter to yours, because the kingdom of heaven's culture is about the king. The king of heaven. That's why it's called the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so when we get into this series, we've already been a couple in. And so we've started off with what they call the Beatitudes. It's 8 little points. And you sort of think, yeah, some of these aren't real nice. Have you ever noticed that the first two are, blessed are the poor in spirit? It's a bit miserable, right? Blessed are those who mourn. Oh, that's even worse. Like, why is it so negative? Why does Jesus talk like this? Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Blessed are you who mourn. And see, you might be thinking, oh, I'm not sure I want to keep going and doing this series. It's miserable. The bloke's just negative. Jesus was negative. So if you think the Sermon on the Mount, in particular the Beatitudes, is negative, I want to first of all just express that is my failure to convey to you that the point is not that blessed are you who mourn. Jesus' focus is, if you mourn, you will be comforted. If you are poor in spirit, you're blessed, because the kingdom of heaven can be yours. So if you think Jesus has a negative look, if you think the Sermon on the Mount is a downer, I have failed, or you have missed the point. This sermon is the most spectacular thing you can hear, because it's inclusive. Well, let's think about it. Jesus stands on the mountain, and he's got a heap of servants and slaves and peasants and farmers, and he gets up and says, blessed are you wealthy, because you're going to get wealthier. Blessed are you who are always happy. You're not going to believe it. You're going to get even happier. Blessed are you if you're happily married, because it's somehow going to get happier. Blessed are you if you've got obedient kids. They're just going to continue to obey you till the day you die. Blessed are you if you're in good health, because you're only going to get healthier. Where does that leave the normal people? Where does that leave us? You see, Jesus' message is not exclusive. The gospel is not, you know, you who are on the fringe, you who are normal, you just stay there. This is for the elite. The gospel's only for the healthy, wealthy, and wise. No. The gospel reaches to the lowest, to the most hurt, to the most broken. The gospel reaches there and pulls you up. And that's what Jesus is doing. He doesn't want us to stay poor in spirit and miserable mourning. He wants us to know there is comfort. There's a kingdom of heaven that you can be a part of. You get it? This is the series that you want to be not missing. If you've got friends that need to hear the gospel, get them to this series. The gospel reaches us exactly where we are. So today we're doing the third beatitude, which is, blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We really only have a couple of questions to answer today. What does it mean to be meek? What does it mean to inherit the earth? Right? I can't think of too much else we need to speak about this morning other than, what does it really mean to be meek, and what does it really mean to inherit the earth? So let's start with meek. Now, most people hear the word meek, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but most people hear the word meek and they see an image of someone who is perhaps frail, small, intimidated, scared, cowering from a confrontation, cowering perhaps from life. I want to encourage you that if that is your understanding of meek, you are so far from accurate. You see, Jesus' words here, blessed are the meek, could really be offensive, because, you know, as a white Australian male, I don't particularly like the idea of being a coward running from confrontation. I don't want to be seen as weak. I don't want to be seen as scared. So is Jesus telling me, blessed am I if I'm cowering from the fight? You see, the way to understand and really accept what Jesus is saying, to actually understand what the word meek means. See, meek's a word that we use in English. It's not the word that Jesus used, right? So when you go back and understand this word, it's actually the complete polar opposite to weak. You see, the image I just portrayed there is someone weak, right? You have no power to change your circumstances. You don't have the courage to face up to your problems. You don't have any ability to fix things, and so you're weak, you're powerless. That's not meek, that's weak. And Jesus is not calling you to be weak. He's calling you to be meek. Now, meek in the original language here actually presents something so incredibly different. Nelson's dictionary says that meek is a picture of completeness, a picture of strength, a picture of authority, yet is balanced with mercy, peace, caring. Do you get a different image? Jesus is not calling us to cower and to be weak and to be scared. He's telling us to be strong. But with every single strength that you have, it must be balanced. It must be tapered. There must be an appropriate balance of mercy. That's what it means to be meek. Is Jesus calling us to be weak? No way in the world. See, we kind of stray away. We have some unhelpful thinking in Christianity, I think. Because if we think that Jesus wants us to be weak, we're missing the point. He wants us strong. He wants us matured. He wants us educated. He wants us spiritually, emotionally, physically healthy. You're not meek if you go and run away from your problems. That's not what Jesus is calling us to do. And so we have this Christian image of meek, which is really a picture of weak. I know I'm laboring the point, but I'm hoping one person, just one person, gets this. If you think that you are called to be weak, you have no idea what you're called to be. You are called to be the strongest, most powerful version of you you can be. But with that power, with authority, comes the demand that you exercise mercy. Now, we exercise mercy not for our own benefit, but for someone else's. When we were kids, my dad tried desperately hard to teach us tennis. We got these four little snotty-nosed kids running around a tennis court. And my old man, you know, he'd just do the single drop, plonk, over the net, as high and slow as he possibly could get it. And these little chicken legs run up, and whoop, missed. And of course, after 15 shots at that, you do your best Nick Kyrgios and kick and spit and scream at the stupid tennis racket's broken. But Dad just patiently keeps doing the... until eventually you get it. Got it? And he keeps doing these lame little shots until eventually you're starting to get 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100% back. And then what happens is you actually get it back and then you hit it. You've got a game on your hands now. You got two people whacking this ball. And after about 12 months, you're actually having a game. Now, here's the thing. I never found out until I became quite good. I actually got good at tennis. I joined a league and I got a bung shoulder, which is why I had to give it up. But I was really, really good. And I was always fascinated. I didn't quite understand as a kid how Dad was getting better as I was getting better. Now, he always had the ability to shoot that ball right at my head and knock me off my feet. He was an incredibly strong hit. Mate, he could rip the skin off that tennis ball, let me tell you. But he always brought his skill level down to where I was at. You get the idea of meekness? Meekness is not exercising your strength. Meekness is not dominating. Meekness is not dictating. Meekness is not telling people what to do. Meekness is, I'm coming down to your level and we're going to walk up this hill together. Now, that's what we're called to be, meek. Not dominating, but coming down and loving and doing exactly what Jesus did. 2 Corinthians 10:1 says, now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly and among you, but being absent am bold towards you. Now, I'm just reading the whole thing for the sake of context, but think about this. Paul says here, I'm approaching you the same way Jesus did, which was in meekness and gentleness. Now, is there anything weak about Jesus? Because Jesus According to Colossians, everything was made through him. That's pretty powerful. Right? Existence doesn't exist without Jesus. Jesus is in a boat with his disciples and they're freaking out because the wind's blowing and the waves are tossing. And he gets up and goes, "Shut up!" And the wind stops and the waves go away. Anyone think that's weak? Can anyone here control the weather? Huh. So we're talking about an all-powerful, almighty God here who comes down to our level. That's meekness. That's gentleness. He wasn't scared of anybody. This bloke was not intimidated by anybody. There was nothing weak about Jesus. There was nothing weak about Paul. But Paul says, my mentor, my hero, my God, my Jesus, I'm going to imitate him and I'm going to approach you. While I'd love to come back to Corinth and smack you all around the head, I'm going to come down and I'm going to be as gentle as I possibly can, as meek as I possibly can, as loving as I possibly can, in order to elevate you, in order to pick you up, in order to benefit you. This, my friends, is meekness, not weakness. And if you think for one second that you're called to be weak, I'm going to pray you get a revelation today that changes your world upside down. Because if you think you're meant to be weak, God's put in you a natural strength or a spiritual gift or something, and you're running from it. And you will account for it. You know, there's a story of a few servants who said before God, and God says, "I gave you 10 talents, what do you got?" He goes, "Well, I've got 10 more." Bravo! Another servant, he goes, "What do you got for me?" He goes, "Well, you gave me 5 and here's 5 more." Bravo. And the guy that had 1, you reckon it'd be pretty easy to manage 1 talent, right? I mean, as opposed to 10. The guy with 1 talent goes, "Look, I was afraid because I hear that you're really astute and austere man and you want returns where you haven't even labored." He goes, "Oh, what was I going to do?" So what I did was I put it in a bit of cloth and I dug it in the ground and I've shaken it off and it's all clean and here's your buck back. And God says to him, "You wicked, lazy servant. You wicked, lazy servant." Now, I know I'm talking about positivity here and I should be negative, but listen, you're going to account for every talent in your life. And if he's put strengths in you, the obligation is not to bury that strength in some false meekness. The idea is you use those strengths to the glory of God, to the lifting up of other people. This is what we are called to do, to raise up other people, to elevate people, to use every single strength in our being, be it emotional, mental, physical, spiritual strength. We are to use them in proportion with mercy and love and grace and elevate others. Meekness is so incredibly important because what it screams of is an issue of trust. Now, this might be a little bit hard to hear, but if you feel the need to exercise authority or power over someone else, you're actually saying a few things. First of all, you're saying, "I don't really trust God to deal with this problem." When you see wickedness going on in the world, I'm not talking about washing your hands and being irresponsible. What I'm saying is we don't sit in a seat of judgment. There is only one judge. Praise God, there's only one judge and it ain't me. Paul says, there's only one judge. And if you sit in the seat and judge other people, you're expressly saying, "I do not trust God's judgment." See, we don't do things the way God does things. You notice that? His plans are not our plans. His ways are not our ways. Everything is not the way we do things. Like, why would you send your own son to die for a bunch of filthy, rotten sinners? That would never have come into my mind. Yet that was God's ultimate plan. What? And so we've got a God who does things the way we don't do them and says things the way we don't say them and loves the way we don't love. In Peter, you read this incredible account where Peter says, "You people are mocking God. You say, 'Where's this coming as he so said? Where's Jesus? Was he forgotten the time? What's going on?'" Peter says, "Listen, guys, he's not slow in coming the way some people think of slowness. He's not lazy. He's not on holidays. He's deliberately delaying. Judgment is coming, but he's delaying judgment, delaying judgment, delaying judgment. Does he have the authority and the power to judge? Does Jesus have the authority and the power to judge creation? Yes, he does. But he is delaying, not because he's slow, but because he is meek and he is merciful and he's waiting and hoping and giving every opportunity for you to repent and come to him. This is meekness. All authority. The one who breathed everything, spoke everything into creation, is being mocked by the ones that he has come to save. Being mocked about his laziness will happily accept the rebuke and the mocking of foolish people in order to extend mercy and grace and peace and patience and salvation. This is meekness. That's our God. Paul says, I follow Jesus' example. I do my best because I see a meek man. I see a man with so much power. He controls the weather, but he doesn't use his authority except to benefit others. Boy, he could have done some damage to those Pharisees, right? Remember, he's getting crucified, right? Before he's getting crucified, he's on trial. They blindfold him and they whip him and they go, oh, all right, prophet, tell us who hit you. Do you realize he could have done it? Oh, Marcus, I know exactly what you did. You hit me with your right hand and I know what you did last night, pal. See, when you stop and understand meekness, you see that Jesus is the personification of meekness. He is the embodiment of the word meek. He is God. Yet he comes down and eats fish and bread with people like us. That's meek. That's what we're called to be. Not weak. You curtail your strengths for appropriate time when it benefits others. He has the power of a life and death, and at appropriate time, he raises a dead man. You have spiritual gifts in you. You have natural gifts in you that God is calling you to meekness. That means you exercise every single strength in your body for the benefit of others. That's what you're called to be. And when we don't do that, when we can't be meek, we're actually demonstrating we really don't trust God to judge the wickedness of the world. The second thing we actually scream when we can't be meek is that we don't trust Him to vindicate us. Anyone like being accused of something falsely? There's something wrong with it if you do. I hate it. I hate it when someone says something nasty. Well, sometimes I deserve it. But sometimes things are said nastily that are not true. And you just, man, do you struggle not to jump up and vindicate yourself, right? I find one of the most curious characters in the Bible is King David. Here's a guy that's hunted around for 17 years in the wilderness by a nutter. I mean, there is no way you can see King Saul as anything but a lunatic. Spends half his ruling years chasing a young kid around the desert who was once, first of all, his son-in-law, but was once his champion of Israel. And he's so threatened by David, he can't help but try to kill him. This guy is absolutely nuts. Now, David has opportunity after opportunity to kill him and get back at him. But see, David restrains himself. He shows an appropriate mercy. What he actually does is he is meek, not weak. Go and read the story of David if you think he's a weak man. The fascinating thing about David's life is you won't find an instance where he defends himself. He fights for the weak, he fights for the children, he fights for Israel, he fights for God's glory, he fights for the name of God, he fights for everything but himself. He will never vindicate himself. He says, God will vindicate me. I hope this is helping you understand that we are not talking weakness. Nothing to do with it. Not even close to it. Every single one of you sitting here, you have gifts and talents that you're meant to be using for God's glory. Either glorifying His name deliberately, intentionally, or through others, helping and blessing others, and God's name is glorified through your good works. Got it? Can you trust God to vindicate you? The third thing it screams is that we don't trust God's strength. We sort of think, well, I've got the ability to fix it. I've got the ability to clear my name. I've got the ability to deal with someone else. Rather than saying, I have those abilities, I'm going to trust God. Do you trust His ability to judge? Do you trust His ability to vindicate? Do you trust His ability to be strong? You can see His strength in your life, principally when you read His word and you obey His word. You'll see His strength come into your life as your thinking improves. You'll see His strength as you open up your life to Him and the Holy Spirit becomes in and begins to change who you are on the inside. So most people not most people, you don't have the ability to change yourself on the inside. You've got the ability to change some of your attitudes and some of your behaviors. You don't have the ability to change your heart. But the Holy Spirit comes in and He starts to work and you cooperate and He works and you cooperate. That's power. And astonishingly enough, the Holy Spirit's exercising meekness the whole time. I don't know if you've thought about this, because I've regularly prayed it, but when I was a younger Christian, regularly prayed it. Oh God, please take control of my life. I'm an idiot. I want to stop doing this, but I don't seem to be able to stop doing it. I want to start doing this, but I can't even start it, let alone maintain it. Oh God, please take over my life. And He goes, no, we're going to do it together. He has the power to do that, right? But He doesn't. He's meek. He's gentle. He's merciful with me. I stumble. He goes, come on, let's get up again. I failed again. Yep, and you'll probably do it again. I hurt somebody. Somebody hurt me. Let's talk about forgiveness, Philly. Always so merciful, always so meek with me. He's merciful and meek with you. He has the ability to judge you as a sinner. Do you realize that? Mostly because you are. But in mercy, in meekness, Jesus comes and says, you know what? We could judge them and send them to an eternity of bitterness and pain. Absolute horror. But rather than exercise that authority, Father, I'm going to get you to withhold judgment and I'm going to go and I'm going to pay for their sins and then all that you're going to throw onto me. That is meekness. So what does it mean to inherit the earth? It's kind of a revealing question, because what you perceive as valuable will be how you read this. What does it mean to inherit the earth? Oh, I'm going to get rich. I'm going to get wealthy. I'm going to own 500 acres in the middle of the city of Perth. And I'm going to... So if you think inheriting the earth has got anything to do with a physical possession, it reveals you. It reveals what you hold as valuable. If you use a scripture like this to say, God said if I'm meek, I'm going to inherit the earth, and therefore I'm going to dominate, and I'm going to dictate, and I'm going to take control. A, you've missed what meekness means, and B, you've missed what inheriting the earth means. So in real simple terms, Psalm 37, 7 to 11 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his own way. So don't be fretting about those who seem to be gaining advantage over you. Because the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Anyone got a tendency to anger? Take a number. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, the wicked will be around, but then they're going to cease to be around. Indeed, you'll look carefully for this guy that caused you trouble, this guy that seems to be getting advantage over you, this guy that's causing you grief and harm, and you'll look for him, but he won't be there. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Do you get the context now of what Jesus is saying? Because he's actually quoting Psalms here. He's quoting Psalms in the Ten Commandments. The fifth one is that you shall obey your mum and dad and live long in the land. Now, is the objective of that lesson to say you're going to live a long time? No, it's talking about you will live long in the land. It's the prosperity that comes from that land. It's the goodness that comes from the land. When you inherit the earth, it's about having a fullness of life. Whether that means financial possessions, who cares? Whether that means a better business and a better job, who cares? It might mean that. But that's very core. It's talking about you will inherit the goodness of life. How else can you express it other than you'll inherit the whole earth without being specific? Because once you become specific, you eliminate things, right? So it's easy to say, blessed are those who are meek, shall inherit the earth. Because Jesus says, what good is it to gain the world? Who can actually own the world? Right? There's some pretty powerful rich guys out there, but they don't own the world. And Jesus says, what's the point of owning the whole world and you lose your soul? The same here. He's talking about, you can inherit the earth. What's the earth? What's a piece of dirt? Who cares about a piece of dirt? But you can inherit peace. You see, the fruits of the earth are not just, you know, trees growing out of the ground. Jesus is talking about inheriting the fruits of meekness, which is peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, love. Who would like to live in a world with a little more love? who'd like a little more peace and patience and hope in their life? Because the problem is, we overlook what is here is the word inherit. You cannot purchase peace, but you can inherit it. You cannot purchase hope, but you can inherit it. You can't purchase love. Well, you might be able to purchase sex, but you can't purchase love. You can inherit love. Love's a gift. It's the things that you cannot possess yourself are the things that God wants to give you as an inheritance. Do you get the picture? This is not about material possession. This is about everything you can't attain yourself. If you'll be meek, God will give it to you. You want wholeness. You want sanity. Inherited if you become meek. Inherited if you get your eyes off yourself and you say, oh God, I trust you as the judge. I trust you as the vindicator. I trust you as my strength. I will not exercise power over someone else for my own means. The only power I will exercise is what blesses you and blesses others. And you'll inherit all the stuff that you can't attain. All the stuff that you can't achieve, all the stuff you can't grab, all the stuff you can't sell or buy, it'll be yours as a gift if you'll humble yourself and be me.
For more messages or information, you can contact us through our website at www.onechristianchurch.com.au. We would love to hear from you. Hope to see you this Sunday at One Christian Church.